Morning, Calvary. I'll tell you what, as we were singing that song, I've heard that song, All Hail King Jesus, no telling how many times, but this lyric just stood out to me. Catherine sang, when all was lost, Jesus crossed eternity. The King of life was on the move. For in a dark, cold tomb where our Lord was laid, one miraculous breath, and forever we're changed. All hail King Jesus. Come on, can y'all give the Lord a hand this morning? If you have a copy of the scriptures, I want to invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. My name is Will, and I have the great honor of serving as the pastor here at Calvary. If you were here last week, I wasn't here because I was down with the flu, and I am here with a public service announcement. If you have not gotten your flu shot, all right, get your flu shot because whatever's going around this year is no fun, all right? So I hope you don't get what I had. But hey, if you're a guest with us, I want to meet you. I would love to meet you right after the service. As you exit through these doors behind me, if you take a left, you'll see signs for the hospitality suite. I'd love to grab a cup of coffee with you, get to know you, find out what brought you here in any way we can serve you. Also, if you, maybe you've been coming for a while and you're wondering, how do I take my next step here? And whatever that next step is, maybe I'd like to be baptized, or I'd like to join a life group, or I'd like to join a serving team, or maybe you're like, I'd like to become a member of the church. We would love to help you take your next step, both here at Calvary, but more importantly, in your journey with Jesus. And so we hope to see you in the hospitality suite after the services. But before we get into our message, we want to pray together as we join with Christians all around the world that are praying today the Lord's Prayer. So would you pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, during World War II, there was a Scottish pastor and military chaplain by the name of T.F. Torrance. He went on to be a well-known author and pastor and theologian, but he told the story of one day when he was on the battlefield, he came across a young soldier who was barely 20 years old, and he saw this young man. He was wounded, and he was dying in the dirt, and so Torrance, he decides to kneel over this young man, and he was praying for him, and he prepared to give the boy his last rites, and as this boy was dying, he looked up into his eyes, and the boy asked this question through a faint whisper. He said, Pastor, is God really like Jesus? And Torrance later said that it was the most honest question that he had ever been asked. And he replied to the dying boy. He said, yes, my son. Yes, he is. And he said a smile came across this young boy's face just before he breathed his final breath. See, we've been studying the New Testament book of Colossians for the last few weeks, and this question, is God really like Jesus? This is the question that people were asking in the first century in this city of Colossae. You see, in Colossae, there were some false teachers that had come into the city, they had come into the church, and they were saying all sorts of things about Jesus. They were devaluing who Jesus was. They were undermining the teachings of what Jesus had proclaimed. And people were asking, is God really like Jesus or is he like something else? And the Apostle Paul writes this church in Colossae to say, yes, don't ever forget it. God is really like Jesus because Jesus is really God. And today we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. If you've been around the Bible at all in your life, you probably know this passage. It's well known, it's beautiful. But in this passage, Paul is going to show us a vision of who Jesus is. He's going to tell us who Jesus is, what he's done, and then how that should reshape our lives. And we're going to see, is God really like Jesus? Yes, he is, because Jesus is God. And because that is true, we can die with a smile on our face, just like that young man on the battlefield. And so the question, who is Jesus? Paul gets right to it and he begins answering it. In verse 15, Paul says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So this question, is God really like Jesus? Yes, he is, Paul says, because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And I know in a church this size, in a room this size, there are many of you who are bringing in all sorts of doubts, all sorts of questions, all sorts of fears about what God is like. And you just want to know, what is God really like? And let me tell you, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know the character of God, you look to the person of Jesus. And if you've got a Bible and you look in the New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels, which are biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they tell the narrative of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. And when you see Jesus in action, you see the character of God. And so when you read your Bible and you see Jesus eating with sinners, that's what God is like. When you read your Bible and you see Jesus touching and embracing lepers and outcasts, that's what God is like. When you see Jesus stand up in a boat in the middle of a raging storm and he calms the winds and the waves with the sound of his voice, that is what God is like. When you see Jesus standing against abusive leaders and those who would seek to harm innocent people, that is what God is like. He's a God of justice. When you see Jesus on the cross, nails through his hands, crown of thorns on his head, speaking from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," forgiving even his executioners, that is what God is like. He's forgiving. And when you see Jesus say things like, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," y'all, that is the heart and the character of what God is really like. He is the image of the invisible God. That is who Jesus is. And this word image is the Greek word icon. And in the ancient world, an icon or an image wasn't just a picture that you look at and admire. An icon, an image, was a visible expression of an invisible reality. And I don't want you to miss this, because Paul is not saying that Jesus resembles God. Paul is not saying that Jesus is like God. Paul is not saying, despite what other people may say or have said, Jesus is not a shadow of God. He's not even merely a messenger of God or merely a prophet of God. Jesus is not an avatar of God. Jesus is God, who has come to us and become a man to make himself visible so that we could see him and so that we can know him. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, elaborates on this point and says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and he is the exact imprint of his nature. If you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus, because Jesus is God. And then Paul goes on and he says this, he says, he is also the firstborn of all creation. Now, what does that mean? Like, what that means is that he's the firstborn of all creation. Your translation in your lap may say firstborn over all creation. That means that of all that is, Jesus is the priority. Jesus is the priority over all that exists and all that is. And I know that for some of us and throughout history, this word firstborn can throw us off. Because we read this and we go, does that mean Jesus was created? This debate was settled long ago with the Nicene Creed. Jesus was not created, Jesus has always been. See, this word firstborn, in our minds, we think of birth order, right? So we think like my oldest child is my firstborn, but that's not how the word firstborn was understood in the first century. Firstborn doesn't refer to birth order as much as it refers to status, position, power, and authority. So in the Old Testament, for example, there are references to firstborns all of the time. And what it means is the son who is given all the rights, privileges, inheritance, and authority of his father. And there are many examples in the Old Testament of firstborns who weren't technically the firstborn in their family. I think of Isaac, I think of Jacob, I think of David, I think of Solomon. These were sons who weren't the oldest, but they were the ones on whom the power, authority, status, and privileges of the father were passed on to. And so this phrase, the firstborn of all creation, means that Jesus is eternally the Son of God. He was not created. But it also means he is supreme over all of creation. This is why Paul keeps going, and he says, "For by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let me tell you, if you've ever sort of had this thought in your mind that the Old Testament is God and then Jesus shows up in the New Testament, then your thinking is wrong because Jesus has always been. In the beginning, it said, God said, let us make man in our image. Jesus was there at creation. In fact, he created all things, and all things go through him. And listen to what Paul's saying here. He says, all things are from Jesus, all things go through Jesus, and all things are ultimately for Jesus. And if you're an English major or an English teacher in here, you're going to notice right away that Paul uses a whole lot of prepositions, all right? Paul essentially throws out every preposition he knows to show that Jesus is the central object of all of creation and all of history. All things were created by him. All things were created for him. All things were created through him. He is over all things. In him, all things hold together, and he is before all things. What Paul is saying is that Jesus is Lord over everything. And you pick any preposition you can think of, as Paul is showing that in relationship to Jesus Christ, all things were created by him, through him, and ultimately exist for his glory. That means that everything that is created was made for the glory of Jesus. The stars in the sky, the fish in the sea, the far-flung reaches of outer space that the Hubble telescope has yet to see, and the smallest of molecules that the most powerful microscopes have yet to discover, everything was made and was created for Jesus, by Jesus, and for his glory. You were created by Jesus in order that you might make much of Jesus. In fact, every opportunity you've been given was given to you so that you can make much of Jesus. Abraham Kuyper, the former prime minister of the Netherlands, he said that there is not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not declare, that's mine. It's all his. All things are by Jesus, from Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. And in him, all things hold together. So that's who Jesus is. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. But then Paul tells us not only who Jesus is, but he tells us what Jesus did. And I love this because Paul begins with this glorious vision of Jesus. He is the God of the cosmos. But then he moves very quickly to you and to me. See, I love that God is not just some powerful and distant deity, but he has come near. He's the God not just of all creation, but he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's the God of you, and he's the God of me. He's near. And Paul says in verse 18, he says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He says, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, Paul says a whole lot of things in that short passage, and this passage has been beloved by Christians for centuries. It's poetic, it's beautiful. In fact, most scholars believe that this scripture was sung as a hymn by the early church for the first several centuries. But in spite of all of its beauty and all of its majesty, we cannot miss the point of what Paul is saying. It's not just beautiful words strung together. He is making a theological point, and his point is this. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. See, when Jesus created us, he created us, he created you to know him, enjoy him, follow him, and celebrate him forever. That is what you were designed to do. And when you live within your design, you will experience more life and joy than you could ever imagine, because that's how you were created. But the truth is we've all fallen short of what we were created to be. We've all rebelled against the way we were created. This creates a separation between us and God. We have separated ourselves, Paul says, because of our hostility toward Jesus and his commands. But Paul says, by the grace of Jesus and through the blood of Christ, we can be brought back to God. Jesus Christ, the very one who created all things, stepped down from heaven entered into his creation, became a man, lived the life we can never live. He died the death that we deserve. Why? So that he could reconcile us to God. And then he offers us forgiveness, new life, and eternal life. Now, this is why Paul calls Jesus not just the firstborn of creation, but he also says he's the firstborn from the dead. And what Paul is saying there is that Jesus conquered death. He defeated the grave. He was crucified, dead, and buried, but 3 days later, Jesus opened his own grave from the inside out, and he walked out victorious. And when Paul calls Jesus the firstborn from the dead, he's saying Jesus was the first to defeat death. He was the first to rise, but he won't be the last. He says that through faith in Jesus, you and I can walk through death as well, because the barrier that separated us from God has been broken, and now we, by faith, can walk through it. Maybe this will help you understand it. Many of y'all know I love running. I love track and field, my favorite sport. And one of the great sort of legends of history in track and field is a man by the name of Roger Bannister. You see, for hundreds of years, humans were told that it was impossible to run a mile under 4 minutes. Many people tried, many people failed. In fact, coaches and medical experts concluded that it was physiologically impossible. In fact, one medical expert said that if a human tried to run that fast for that far of a distance, their heart would explode and they would die on the track, right? People would come close, but they could never go under. There was a barrier, the 4 minute mile barrier. But then on May 6, 1954, in Oxford, England, Roger Bannister ran the mile in 3:59.4. A barrier that had previously been declared impossible was now possible because Bannister broke through it. And what's so remarkable, though, is that people have been trying for years and years and years and years with failure after failure after failure to get under 4 minutes. But once Roger Bannister finally did it, people started to believe they could do it as well. And it was only 46 days later that the next person broke 4 minutes for the mile. And within the first 3 years of Roger Bannister's sub 4 minute performance, 16 other men had run under 4 minutes. And as of today, there are over 2,000 men that have run under 4 minutes for the mile. And I am not one of them. You were wondering. I came close. But my point is this, is once that barrier was broken before everybody's eyes, people started to believe that they could walk through it as well. And y'all, this is not a perfect analogy by any stretch of the imagination. But Jesus broke through the ultimate barrier, which is death itself. And if we have seen him and we believe in faith that he defeated death, we believe that that barrier has been broken, and now through faith in him, we can walk through it as well. Through faith in Jesus and through the power of the cross and his resurrection, we can experience eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, and whoever believes in him will not perish, will not die, but will have eternal life because Jesus has broken the barrier of death. So who is Jesus? He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. That means that we were created by Jesus and for Jesus. What has Jesus done? He has reconciled us to God, and he is the firstborn from the dead. He has emptied himself. He left his place in heaven. He died for us. He defeated death so that we could have eternal life with him. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus has done. And then the third question becomes, how does that shape our lives? How do we live in response? And Paul says in verse 18, and I believe this is not only the linchpin of this passage that we're looking at today, but I believe it is the interpretive key on which all of the book of Colossians rests. He says, verse 18, that in everything Christ might be preeminent. What does everything mean? Everything, all right? What does preeminent mean, all right? That's not a word we use very often in our language today. You know what preeminent means? It means that something is supreme over and above everything else. See, preeminent doesn't mean prominent. It doesn't mean influential. If Jesus is preeminent in your life, it doesn't mean that Jesus is the most important thing in your life. It means that he is the organizing center of all you are and all you do. So think of it like this. Several years ago, my wife's uncle gave me a hand-me-down leather reading chair. I mean, it's one of those chairs you couldn't, I don't even think they make them like this anymore. Handcrafted, overstuffed leather. It's beautiful. It's old. It's vintage. The leather, people have been sitting in it for decades. It's soft. It's patinaed. It's, I love this chair, all right? I've talked about it before, all right? I love this chair. And so my wife and I, I got this chair, and then we moved into our home here in Tuscaloosa, and I got a little home office at our house, and I decided, I was like, all right, it's time for me to design and decorate my new home office in our new home. And the only thing I had was this chair. And that was my starting point. And so when I in this empty room, I bring the chair in there, I pop the chair right in the middle, and then I go, okay, I need to choose some paint for the walls in my home office. And so I go to Lowe's, I go to the paint store, and I go, I need some paint that matches the chair. And then I said, I got to buy a desk, I got to buy a rug, I got to buy some curtains, I got to buy some lamps. And when I went shopping to look for these things, I said, do they pair well with the chair? And when I finally got everything in place and I said, how am I going to organize where everything goes? Like, where am I going to put everything? I started with where I wanted the chair to sit, right next to the window, right there to the natural light. And I put the chair first, and then everything else I organized around it. Y'all, the chair is preeminent in my home office. Everything in that room is in service to the chair. And I got some really cool things in my home office. I got guitars, I got artwork, I got trinkets, I got gadgets, I got a really cool desk, a really cool rug. It's awesome, but everything in that room exists because of the chair and in service to the chair. That is what it means for Christ to be preeminent in our lives. Every single thing we do is filtered through and thought, it is, everything we do is in service to knowing, obeying, and honoring Jesus Christ above all else. Every decision we make is filtered through this question: does this decision honor Jesus and his commands? Does this decision demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the organizing center of my life? You know, over the years, if you've been a part of our church the last few years, you know we've grown tremendously over the last couple of years, which means we've added several new staff members in the last year or so. And you know, when we create a new position or when a new job opens up, you know, the first thing I normally do before we even post the job description online, the first thing I do is I'll think through, you know, my friends that I've made along the way in years of ministry that I think might be a good fit for the job, and I'll pick up the phone and I'll say, hey, we got this new position. Would you consider coming and being a part of what God's doing here in Tuscaloosa at Calvary? And I can't tell you, this has happened more times than I care to admit. Somebody will say, oh, that's awesome. You said the church is in Tuscaloosa? I'm like, yeah, it's in Tuscaloosa. They're like, you said the church is like right across the street from Bryant-Denny Stadium? I'm like, yeah, it's right across the street from Bryant-Denny Stadium. And then they say, well, I'm a big Auburn fan. Man, I really love Tennessee. I really love LSU. And then they say this, they say, sorry, man, I just don't think I could ever serve a church in Tuscaloosa. And I kind of laughed about it the first couple times. But y'all, now I get sad when I hear this. And I don't know their hearts. I'm not casting judgment here. But what I hear when somebody says, I can't come, I won't even consider that opportunity because I cheer for a different football team. What I hear is, Will, thanks for thinking of me. But the 18 to 22-year-old boys that I cheer for on Saturdays is more preeminent in my decision-making than where Jesus might be leading me. And it grieves me because I'm like, y'all, this is an awesome church. You're the one missing out. It's like, it's okay to love your alma mater. I love my alma mater. And let me tell you, they don't play in that stadium right there, all right? But y'all, and I'm not patting myself on the back here, y'all, I love Jesus and his mission more than I love my football team. And when you love something lesser more than the thing that is greater, it's your life that is out of order and you suffer because of it. And I'm not casting stones here, I'm really not. Y'all, we're all guilty of this. We do this with all sorts of decisions. We do this with financial decisions when we don't make Jesus preeminent in that decision. We make all sorts of other things preeminent. We do this in our decisions of our dating relationships. We don't make Jesus the filter on which we make these decisions. We do this with our schedules. We do this with our kids' schedules. We do this with the media and the movies and the junk on our phones that we consume. We do this when we hold on to bitterness and we refuse to forgive those who've hurt us. Y'all, when all these lesser things become preeminent in your life, when you allow those types of things to be the very things that force you to put conditions on whether or not and how you will obey what Jesus has commanded you, your life is out of order. and other things, lesser things, have become preeminent. And the thing is when you do that, Jesus tells us, you're the one who's missing out. You're the one who misses out on the life and the joy and the adventure that God has for you. This is why Jesus himself said, seek first the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus is talking about when he says, seek first the kingdom of God? That passage is in context of money, fashion, and anxiety, all right? Many of us make those things, our looks, our money, and our anxiety, we make those things so much more preeminent. We make our decisions based on those, protecting those things. And Jesus says, why do you worry about those things? Seek first the kingdom of God. And then he says, all those other things will be added to you. All those other things will be added to you. Listen, Jesus is not opposed to the other things. He just knows they're not made to be preeminent. And if you build your life around those things, you'll always be anxious and you'll always be afraid of losing those things. But if Jesus is preeminent, then every decision you make is him leading you and guiding you, and he will never fail you. So how do we make Jesus preeminent in our lives? And so I was thinking about it like this week. You know, if Jesus says all things were created by him and for him, that means ultimately that your life is not about you, all right? It's not about you. And I don't know if you've ever been to a two-year-old's birthday party, all right? I got three kids. I've been to quite a few two-year-old birthday parties. If you're a parent, you know this experience. Your two-year-old gets invited to a birthday party. You take your two-year-old to the birthday party, and at some point in that party, you are gonna have to grab your two-year-old by the shirt collar, pull them off to the side, and say, son, quit crying. This party is not about you, all right? This is not your party, right? All parents know exactly what I'm talking about. It's like, your job is not to make everything about you, all right? But a good parent then will say, hey, buddy, your job is not to make this party about you, but here's what is your job. Number one, be grateful. Be grateful that you were invited. Your friend, little Johnny, he loves you. He cares about you. He wasn't able to invite everybody. He had a limited invite list, but he chose you. He cares about you so much that he invited you to spend today at Chuck E. Cheese. So be grateful that you were invited. And then you say, son, enjoy this. Enjoy all that the host has provided you. Little Johnny's mom and dad have spared no expense. Y'all, has anybody done a Chuck E. Cheese birthday party in the last couple years? It ain't cheap, all right? It's expensive. It's like, and you tell your kid, you're like, dude, your friend's mom and dad have spared no expense. They got cupcakes for you. They got party favors for you. They have pizza for you. They have sodas for you. They have arcade tokens for you. And in a little bit, a teenager dressed as a skateboarding rat is gonna come out and dance with you. Johnny's parents have been so gracious to you and generous towards you. This party, son, it's not about you, but man, it's for your enjoyment. So enjoy it. And then finally you say, buddy, you be grateful that you were invited. You enjoy how much fun this party is. And then finally you say, you know what your job is, son? It's not make it all about you. Your job is to go hype up the birthday boy, all right? You go make little Johnny have the best day of his life because he has shared all this with you. And here's the thing. If a kid does those three things at a party, if they have that sort of disposition, it will be the best Saturday afternoon of their life. Same is true with you and me. How do we make Jesus first? It starts with gratitude. You have been invited by your Creator to know Him, to love Him, to walk with Him, to be a part of His family, the church. And then you enjoy what He's given you. Think of all the gifts and the blessings that God has given you. Think of all the talents and skills God has given you to use for His glory and to experience the life He's put in you. Think of all the family and friends that you've been blessed with, all the resources God has given you. Think of the forgiveness you have received. Think of the new life you have inherited. Think of the eternal future that awaits you. Think of all the commands that Jesus has given you to protect you and to lead you into a joyful life. And enjoy those things. Quit paying attention and griping about what you don't have or what other people have and just enjoy the gifts that God has given you. And then finally, you got to recognize your job, your ultimate job on this earth is to hype up the one for whom all things exist. Your job is to give glory to Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul finishes here. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, he said, the gospel which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Do you want to know how the good news of the gospel of Jesus goes forward in all creation? Through ordinary people making Jesus preeminent in their lives, in their decisions, in their futures, and in their finances. Y'all, I get giddy with excitement when I think about all that God has done in the last year here in our church. The number of kids, middle school, high school, and college students that have given their lives to Jesus, that have stepped from death to life, from darkness to light, from lost to found. And I get overwhelmed with excitement when I think about it. And I go, how did we get to this point? How is this happening? How are all these people's lives being changed? And you know why? The reason people are making Jesus preeminent in their lives today is because there's a whole host of people before them that made Jesus preeminent in their lives. Think of our kids that come to know Jesus. You know why they are able to come to know Jesus? Because somebody here in this church said, Jesus is preeminent in how I use my time. And so I'm gonna give 2 Sundays a month to serve the next generation in our kids' ministry. I think of those in our church, you have faithfully given week after week after week generously of your finances. And you've said, Jesus is preeminent in the things that God has given me. Jesus is preeminent in my generosity, and I will give him my first and my best. And so if you're here, maybe you're a college student, maybe you're a high school student, and you're like, man, I have been changed for the good because of the ministries of this church. I want you to know, you owe a debt of gratitude for the countless people who have gone before you and made financial and time sacrifice, people who have made Jesus preeminent in their lives so that you can find him preeminent in yours. And likewise, you students, when you guys make Jesus preeminent in your lives, it inspires us older folks. It helps us, it gives life to this church. It gives us joy. It helps us fight against bitterness and cynicism that comes with old age. See, when you make Jesus preeminent in your life, it leads to other people seeing Jesus more clearly. I think of, y'all, we got to be a part of planting a church in State College, Pennsylvania this year. 6 weeks ago, a church didn't exist. Now it exists. And 11 people have given their lives to Jesus over the last 6 weeks. How did that happen? You know how that happened? Because a few years ago, Ben and Maggie Baber, they said, you know what, Lord? You are preeminent in our decisions for our lives and our future. Our lives are a blank check. We'll go wherever you call us to go. We'll do whatever you ask us to do. Send us wherever you want to send us. And so God sent them to State College, and they left their families, they left their homes, they left their stable jobs, they left all their support system here, and they moved across the country with the vision of planting a church that makes much of Jesus. And because they made that decision 2-3 years ago, there's 11 people that are now in the family of God because of them making Jesus preeminent in their lives. You see, the good news of Jesus goes forth when ordinary people make Jesus preeminent in our lives, in our decisions, in our futures, and in our finances. And so I just want to ask you, what area of your life are you instinctively protecting from Jesus? What area have you said, Jesus, you can have all of me except for that? I'll go wherever you call me to go except there. What areas of your life have you kept Jesus from being preeminent? And so I just want to say, maybe if you're here and you're not a Christian, you've been exploring the claims of Christianity, you've been reading the Bible, you've been hanging out with Christians, and you know the claims of who Jesus is, and you know in your heart that it's true, but there's something holding you back from taking that first step of faith. I believe to make Jesus preeminent in your life today is to take that first step and say, I believe Jesus is above all things. And so I'm going to entrust my life to him because he's worthy. Would you take that first step of faith? Maybe you're here, you've been a Christian for a long time, and today you just need to be reminded again that you are breathing today because of the grace of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. And there are areas of your life where you, over the years, you have clenched your fists tightly around and you've said, Jesus, anything but this. And today, as you've gotten a picture of Jesus, the image of the invisible God, who is the firstborn of creation, is the firstborn from the dead, who has reconciled us to God, and when you see him for who he is, I hope that the Holy Spirit would inspire you to loosen your grip on those things that you refuse to let him have. And I heard one philosopher say one time, he says, when we come to God with clenched fists, he has nowhere to put himself. If you can empty your hands and let go of the things that you want to make preeminent, what you will find is that Jesus will put much greater things in their place. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. God, we believe in faith that your son Jesus is indeed the image of the invisible God. We believe in faith that he was at creation, that creation was through him and for him. God, we believe that we have been created for your glory. God, we confess, though, that often we want to make other things preeminent in our lives. God, I pray today that through the power of your Spirit and through a vision of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, God, that you would give us the courage to believe in faith, to act in faith, God, to make Jesus preeminent in our lives, in our decisions, in our futures. God, there are some things that we need to lay down. There are some things that we need to get rid of. There are some things that we need to say no to. There are some things that we need to pick up. There are some things that we need to say yes to. And we'll only do that if we believe in faith that you are preeminent. So God, would you show us your glory so that we will give you glory? And I pray for those in this room whose fists are clenched tightly around lesser things. God, would you show them that as they loosen their grip, that there are much greater joys to be found. So God, give us the courage, give us the strength. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand? I want to invite you to respond. I just want to tell you, how do we respond, all right? Some of you, maybe you just need to physically unclench your fists and just say, Lord, you can have it, the thing I'm holding on to. Others of you, here's an altar down here. You just need to come and you need to lay your face down at this altar and say, God, I'm giving you part of me, but I'm going to give you all of me because you deserve it, because you're preeminent. Whatever the Spirit is leading you, however the Spirit is leading you to respond, you respond as we sing.